Hey, good morning. Welcome to Harbor West. Great to see all of you guys this morning. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here of our church, and we're going to continue worshiping God together today by opening his word together. And so if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and open to the Gospel of John, the book of John. That should be on page 956 in those Bibles under the chairs in front of you. And it's so good to be back. I've had the last three Sundays off. As many of you know, my wife gave birth to our fourth child, and so they're doing well, they're doing so great, and super thankful for all of you who prayed for us and supported us and reached out and encouraged us along the way and have checked in. They're doing fantastic. Once we got in the hospital room, I think she only labored for like 20 or 22 minutes, and the baby came out. Like it was a quick thing. We almost had a truck baby, but we made it to the hospital, and she came out a girl. We named her Selah, which is a musical term used in the Psalms often, and it means, you know, when God's people would unite their voices and sing together, and then there'd come a spot where it says Selah, which means to take a break, take a rest, to kind of think and just stop. And we figured after four kids, that's a really good name for this one. Just take a break, stop, you know, just let's give it a rest for a little while. And so we named her Selah, and she's awesome. She's doing really great. She was 10 pounds, 1.4 ounces somehow. We're not sure how that happened, but thank you guys for supporting us along the way. I'm still technically on paternity leave, but I said, man, I really want to preach this Sunday because today marks our 9-year anniversary as a church. We are 9 years old today. Yeah, so 9 years ago, a team from Harbor Honolulu sent 19 of us out, 19 adults, 17 kids, to plant Harbor West. And this is a picture of our very first Sunday, our first gathering. I think we drummed up about 30 people. We were begging friends and family to come. And so this is our first Sunday in Eva Community Church down on Renton Road. We worshiped there for a couple months, and then we moved next door to Eva Elementary School. We were there until COVID. And then that's how God allowed us to find this place. This used to be an arcade. And so we moved in here and renovated, and for those of you that have been around, you know we're slowly taking over the shopping center by getting other spaces around here. And so this is our 9th anniversary, and for Grace City, the church that merged into Harbor West that Pastor Mike planted, this is their 19-year anniversary. And so we're just so thankful to see God's faithfulness over the years, to see all that he has done in and through our church. But we believe this. We believe that our best days are ahead of us. Our best days are still in the future. Good as it is to reflect on these days and be nostalgic, these are not our best days. Our best days are in the future and what God's going to continue to do through Harbor West. And so you guys could give us a birthday gift today. If you want to give Harbor West a birthday gift, here's how you could do it. We want to grow to be as healthy of a church as we can possibly be. And we've identified just this tool that some other churches have used, and it's been really helpful in allowing them to see kind of where they're at as a church and maybe some next steps for how to grow. And it's just a 10-minute survey that a church group put together and said, here's a really good way to take a snapshot of where you're at as a church and identify some areas you can grow in. Kind of gives you a roadmap for some just growth in health. We want to be as healthy as we can be. And so if you want to give us a gift today, take this survey for us, because the more people that take it, the more helpful it is to us. And so we're even going to incentivize it. If you take this survey today before you leave, Pastor Mike's still in here. He's probably out at the doors. Pastor Mike's going to be out at the front doors. He's got a bag full of Starbucks gift cards. We'd love to just give you a coffee on us. There's a bunch of $5 gift cards in that bag. There's one $50 gift card, all right? And so if you get that one, you can buy our staff coffee this week sometime. And but please fill out this survey. Seriously, it would help us out a lot. And so scan that code. We'll put it up here again at the end of the service, but scan that code, fill that out. It would help us out a lot to get that roadmap moving forward into some health. Okay, speaking of roadmaps, have you ever wondered how people found places before the internet, before smartphones existed? Like I was late to the party on the smartphone wave, and I didn't have one when I moved out here. And when I moved out here is when I started to drive. I didn't drive in college. I just kind of bummed rides off my friends. And so I moved out here and I was like, man, how am I going to find my way around this island? And so I lived here for about a month, and one of my friends came to visit me, and I had to go pick him up at the airport. And on my way to the airport from Mililani, which is a pretty straight shot, I ended up on the H3 going through the tunnel saying, where am I? What is happening? I'd never been on the windward side of the island yet. And so I'm like, where on earth am I? And then it opened up and I'm like, heaven, I'm in heaven. This is amazing. And it took me about an hour to find the airport. I don't even remember. I stopped at a few places to figure out where the airport was. Like, how did we do it? How did we do it before our smartphones thought for us? We had to actually engage our brains, or we had to do it the way my dad did it, right? We had to print out these guys, these big, long MapQuest sheets. You remember this? You'd get on MapQuest, you'd type your starting point, your destination, and it'd spit out every single turn you need to make and what all you need to look for. And so we would take this. I grew up on the mainland. We'd take this on our cross-country trips, and my mom would be looking at it, giving the directions or something. When I got old enough, I would do it. But man, my dad would follow this to a T. You got to do everything on this roadmap to get where you're going. And so the car would get really quiet and stressful if we came to some road work and a detour. Because then you're like, oh man, you just throw it out the window. We don't even know what to do now. We have to stop and talk to people, you know, that whole thing. That's what it was like getting around before we had our smartphones, right? We would have to print out an actual map to figure out where to go. But what about life? Like, what about your life? Life is a big, long journey that you're hoping to get somewhere at some point, or you're hoping to get somewhere by the end. Do you have a map? Do you have a guide? Do you have something guiding you in life for when twists and turns come, when decision points come your way? Do you have a map that tells you, man, here's where I need to go, here's the turn I need to make, or are you just kind of winging it in life? Do you have a destination in mind, a final place you'd love to be, and you're like, well, I hope I'll get there, I hope I'll achieve all that I want to or find what I'm looking for, but I don't really know that anything's guiding me? Well, Jesus is going to talk about that today. That's what he's going to tell us today. He's going to tell us that God knows where we all want to be. And God knows how we can get there. And God knows how to put our troubled hearts to rest about the journey. And so let's pray and see what Jesus tells us about this journey. So Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word by your Spirit today. You've given us your word so that we can know you, and we can know ourselves, and we can know how to live in this world that you've created. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to truth today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get to John 14, Jesus has done and said some crazy things in John 13. Like, he was just having a meal with his 12 closest friends, and he got down like a hired slave to wash their feet. That would have been weird and uncomfortable and troubling for these guys. But then he starts to say some really intense stuff. He says that one of his best friends is going to betray him. And then he says that another one of his best friends is going to deny even knowing him 3 times. And so they'd have been so confused, so mixed up, so troubled. And it's right then that Jesus says these words in John 14, 1. Take a look at it. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Like, what? What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean, don't let our hearts be troubled? Everything that you've just done is so troubling. I mean, Jesus just told them that everything they've been living for is getting ready to collapse. Because about 3 years earlier, all these guys had taken a huge risk. They'd left their jobs and they've moved away to start following Jesus. They've pegged all their hopes on their future with what Jesus was doing and saying. So they had a map of the future, a map that Jesus was drawing, but now it seems like he's telling them that it leads to nowhere. It'd be like someone coming up to you and saying, hey, sorry, today we're actually foreclosing on your house. Nothing you can do about it. Your house is ours now. Thank you. Also, don't worry about going into work on Monday tomorrow, because Friday was your last day of work. Your work let you go. You have no job tomorrow. And don't worry about going out to try to find your car either. Someone stole it off the street. Your car's not there anymore. And your dog died. You know, just like all of it. Like if someone came to you and said all of it, it's bad. It's just all bad. It's all collapsing, but don't let your heart be troubled. Like, don't be troubled about any of this. You'd be like, what? You just told me that my whole world is collapsed and you want me to just not be troubled? That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Have you ever been in that place where your whole world just gets kind of shook? Maybe you've made a major life decision only to see it crumble, or maybe it feels like it's crumbling right now. Or maybe you're just terribly scared about the future, about being at that point someday where the job isn't working out, where there's not enough money to pay the mortgage, where the market's not moving at the pace you need it to in order to retire when you want to, when the sickness isn't getting better. Maybe you just look at your life and it just seems like there is a lot of trouble ahead in the future. Jesus just told these guys, man, there's a lot of trouble ahead, but you don't have to let your heart be troubled. Maybe you're just troubled about living in this fractured world at this time, or about how your kids are developing. Maybe they're not walking or talking quickly enough, or not obeying, not keeping up with the rest of the kids in class. Maybe you're troubled about money, or just troubled that your troubles are more intense than other people's troubles. I don't know every situation in the room, but I do know this. Every heart in this room is troubled. We are a troubled people with troubled hearts because this world is tough. This world is troubling. And we wear it on the inside. Some of us have learned how to mask it or hide it. Some of us are really good at just ignoring it. But we are a people who have troubled hearts in this troubling world. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows about your and my troubled hearts. He knew that his friends' hearts were troubled here. He knew. And he didn't ignore it. He didn't run from it. He spoke into their trouble. And now maybe you're like me. I like to run away from trouble as quickly as I can. I run away from awkward situations or events I don't want to be at. Like, I get away from trouble. But Jesus, he goes right into trouble. He speaks into our trouble because Jesus does not want your heart to be troubled. That's one of the most amazing truths that we can understand, is that God does not want you to have a troubled heart. He wants your and my hearts to be untroubled. And that's good news, because I think if I were to sit down with you and you were to describe to me what your life plan is, if you were to describe to me the route, the map that you want to take in life and the destination you want to get to, I would bet it leads to an untroubled place. To a place where life is put together and you have all the money you need and want and all the stuff you need and the family. It's just kind of this ideal situation that you have in your mind that we've all created to say, man, if I can get there, then there won't be any more trouble. And the truth of what Jesus is saying here is, man, I know you want to be there. And I want you to be there too. I want you to be at the point where your hearts are untroubled. And so he gives us the map to it. Here's what he says. He explained to them how to not let their hearts be troubled. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Look at it. Believe in God, believe also in me. The way that we can have untroubled hearts in this life is to believe in God and believe in Jesus. That's it, guys. And that's amazingly good news because think about it. If Jesus had said, don't let your hearts be troubled, all of this bad stuff will be gone one day. Your life circumstances will change one day, and it'll all get better. Think about what he'd actually be saying there. He'd be saying, don't let your hearts be troubled, because once your circumstances change, then you'll be happy. Don't let your hearts be troubled because there's a way where you won't deny me. Don't let your hearts be troubled because there's a possibility that you won't betray me. No, he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled even though your circumstances are going to stay the same. You see, what Jesus is telling them is he's offering them a way forward with an untroubled heart that doesn't depend on their life circumstances. But you and I think that's our most common belief, is that we believe that once we attain a certain time of life or spot in life where all of our life circumstances come together the way we want them, that that's what's going to take care of our troubled hearts. We'll have untroubled hearts one day when all of our life circumstances are taken care of the way we want them to be. But Jesus says, I'll give you an untroubled heart even if your life circumstances don't change. That's way more powerful. And that's way more attainable. Because we could chase a different set of life circumstances forever and never arrive there. Maybe you're in that chase right now where you're chasing a certain benchmark for your bank account or a certain number of houses that you own or a certain time for when your kids are independent enough or whatever it is. Maybe you're like, man, once I get this life circumstance, I'll have an untroubled heart. But maybe it never arrives. Or even worse, maybe it does arrive. And your heart is still troubled. Maybe you get to the destination on the map you've created for your life and you realize, man, I'm still troubled here in this life. We hear that story over and over again with celebrities and athletes and people who've kind of attained the highest level of what they're going after. Like Tom Brady gave a really good interview, I think, with Larry King. Heath Ledger talked about this as an actor. There's one guy right now in the news who he's having the greatest stretch of a golfer since Tiger Woods. He's made like $20 or $40 million this year. He is just killing it. His name is Scottie Scheffler. And he was interviewed a couple weeks ago, and he was asked, like, man, you've reached like the Everest, the mountaintop. You've attained it all. Are you just stoked about your life right now? And you know what he said? I'm going to read you exactly what he said, Scottie Scheffler. He said, this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from a sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of my heart. He's achieved it. He's done it all. He's done all that he can. And he says, this did not fulfill me. Isn't that terrifying? That you and I could chart a path for our lives, a journey, put ourselves following a map for where we want to get, and then spend all of our time, energy, resources getting there, and then get there and be unfulfilled, not be happy, and say, I'm still empty here. Jesus gives us a God-given map toward fulfilled hearts of peace, no matter what our circumstances. And here's what he says about his map. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the map. That's the map to living a life with an untroubled heart. But Jesus gives us some real handles, some real ways. Like, what does that mean? Believe in God, believe also in me. Well, he gets really specific. He's gonna give us three truths to believe. Three truths that we can bank on and believe in order to have untroubled hearts in this life right now. And so here's the first in verse 2. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Here's what I think Jesus is saying. Let me give you the point and then we'll unpack it. To live untroubled lives in this world right now, to live untroubled, hold your possessions loosely. Hold your possessions loosely. Because Jesus says here, he's preparing a place for you. What kind of place does it say here? It says a room. Where is that room? In God's house. Guys, Jesus is preparing a permanent place, a room in his Father's house for you to stay in. You get your own room. Like, how many of you grew up and had to share a room with one of your siblings? Can you raise your hand? Raise it high. I want to see all the shared room people. Okay. How many of you got your own room? How many of your own room? Spoiled. Yeah? I just know you guys have some sin to repent of today, all right? Spoiled people, all right? But here it says this, guests stay at a hotel, family stays in the house. If Jesus has rescued you, that means you've been adopted into his family. And as one of God's kids, you get your own room in God's house. That's one of the reasons I'm not going to beat myself up, that my kids will never have their own room in my house. They're going to have their own room forever with God. And Jesus says he's preparing it for you. For you. When I was in elementary school, I loved one thing with a white hot passion, and that was baseball. I loved baseball. I played baseball. I watched baseball. I collected baseball cards. It was everything baseball, and my room looked like it. I had a baseball banner all over the top, Like a little baseball, I don't know what it's called. Like, what is it? Yeah, well, I had pennants all over my wall. I had a border all over the top of my room that was like baseball bats and gloves and stuff. And I had pennants all over the wall. And then every time I would pull a baseball card out that was worth more than a dollar in my Beckett, I would put it in a plastic sleeve and pin it, tack it up to my wall. And so you'd walk into my room and it was like this baseball explosion happened. And so when we moved away from that house, we had to take it all down. And my parents counted over 200 tack holes in my wall. And they weren't super thrilled about that. But my room reflected what I loved. And it says this, Jesus is going to prepare a room for you. And who knows you better than Jesus? Maybe you love books. And so Jesus has been preparing your room by lining the walls of it with bookshelves and stocking it with millions of books that he knows you'll love to read. Maybe you love sports, and so Jesus is decking your room out with all kinds of sports, a basketball rim hanging off the back of the door that you can dunk on. Maybe you love music, and so he's filling your room with instruments that you know how to play and ones you've never even tried playing because you've got an eternity to learn how to play them. Maybe you're artistic and love to create things or work with wood or enjoy photography, and so he's just filling your room with all of that stuff. Who knows? Maybe not, but I know that that's what I would do for my kids and that God is an infinitely better father than I am. But the point is this, Jesus is preparing a room for you to live forever with him, and he's preparing it specifically for you. That's something that we can believe when our hearts are troubled here in this life. And by believing it, it helps us to hold our possessions lightly. Because I believe that one of the things that brings us the most trouble in this life is our possessions. The stuff that we want to accumulate, the stuff that others have that we wish we had, the stuff that we have accumulated that we now spend all of our energy and resources trying to make sure we don't lose and we can keep it. Think about the anxiety and stress and trouble you've experienced over the last several months. How much of it has been related to your stuff? But if we believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us to give us good gifts to enjoy forever, then our hearts can be at peace about not having anything in this world right now. If we believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us, man, we can hold our possessions loosely, and that's how we fight to have untroubled hearts. But there's a second way here on the map Jesus gives us, another incredible truth to fight against our troubled hearts. Look at verse 3. He says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. I think Jesus is telling us here to live untroubled, hold your life loosely. Hold your life loosely. Because Jesus says, I'm coming back again for you. He will come back again. In a little over a day from when he said this, he would be dead, crucified. But then he rose from the dead, and his followers had to have been stoked, his friends celebrating, but then he actually leaves them again. Acts chapter 1, he ascends to be with his Father. But before he leaves, he says this, I'm gonna come back again for you. I'm gonna come back again and rescue you completely. Now, maybe that's a kind of new teaching to you and it sounds a bit strange and maybe you're new to the church and like, man, these Christians are wonky to believe that God is gonna come back. That sounds really goofy. But you see, in the Old Testament, after Adam and Eve sinned, our first parents, and they broke all of mankind's relationship with God, God himself promised to send a savior to make all things right. It was something he promised to do in the future. And he asked people to believe in that, to put their faith in that. That's how people before Jesus were saved, were rescued. They put their faith in God's future grace. But you got to think after many, many, many years, people started to wane and wonder and think, man, is God ever going to do it? Is he ever actually going to keep his promise and come to rescue us? But then he did. Jesus came. He came and lived and died and rose again for us. He rescued us. And then it says that he left, but he promised again, I'm going to come back. And here we are 2,000 years later wondering, ah, is he really going to do it? I don't know. Maybe he's not. Maybe none of this is real. But one day Jesus is going to return. He says he's going to return for his friends, his followers, and he's going to bring us to himself. That's part of our story. That's part of what we believe. In fact, over 300 times in the New Testament, it talks about how Jesus will return for his friends. That's one in every 30 verses. This is part of the glorious good news of what Jesus has done and is doing for us. It was never meant to be something that we argue over and separate over about when or how it's going to happen. It's meant to be good news. And it's a huge way to fight having a troubled heart We believe that Jesus will come again, but notice exactly how he said it here. Look at verse 3. I will come again and take you. Look at these next two words. They're hugely important. I will take you to myself. To myself. Now notice what he doesn't say there. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to return and I'm going to take you to heaven. That's what I think most of us believe will happen, and that's what we want to happen. He doesn't say, I will return and take you to a paradise. He says, I will return and take you to me. To me is what Jesus says. You see, following Jesus isn't about getting into heaven. It's about getting to Jesus. One pastor said it this way, something really heavy for us to reflect on. He says, if you could have heaven with no sickness, with all your friends you ever had on earth, with all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with that, with heaven, if Jesus were not there? But you see, I think that's what we're all striving for. That's what we're all hoping for in this life. If we can have all of this stuff, if we can finally get to that place in life where everything just kind of clicks and comes together and there's no conflict and I've got all that I need and I can travel wherever I want and the kids are humming on all cylinders, if I can get to that point, man, I'll be content. Well, the question is, what if you actually got there but there was no Jesus? Would you be content? And the answer we get all over the Bible is this: no, you would be miserable. You'd be miserable to get all the good gifts that God has for you, but not get the giver of the gifts would leave you and I infinitely empty. It would be like telling a kid, hey, I'm gonna bring you to the biggest candy store in the world and you're gonna see all the candy that's ever been created. We're gonna bring you into the Wonka factory and you can see it all, you can have it all, you can taste it all, but it all tastes like nothing. It all tastes like water. The kid would say, what's the point? This is miserable. This is actually torture. And that's what it's like to live in this world with all the good gifts of God, but without God himself. That's what many of us, maybe that's what you're trying to attain. You're trying to get all the gifts of God that you can get in this life, the money, the houses, the cars, the experiences, the travel, all of it, but you don't have Jesus. And you're wondering why your heart is still troubled here in this life. And so Jesus says, I'm coming again to bring you to myself, because he knows that he is the source of all joy and happiness and satisfaction, and he wants what's best for us. And so he knows what's best for us is for us to have him. Because it's all about Jesus, guys. Because Jesus is returning for us and to bring us to himself, we can hold our lives loosely. I think we're so tempted to be troubled that we aren't living up to our potential, that we're not accomplishing enough. And that's what drives us to work extra long hours, to figure out ways not to waste any of our time at all, to try to make a name for ourselves and move up the ladder. We'll sacrifice community group, family, church, prayer, health, whatever, as long as we can make something of our lives. And we start to hold on to things in our lives more tightly than we hold on to Jesus. One way to know if you're holding on to something too tightly and it's robbing you of your joy and it's troubling your heart is to ask yourself this question: what has to happen in your life for you to believe you've been successful? What would have to happen in your life for you to consider it a success? However you answer that question, that'll probably be the thing that brings you the most trouble in life, because you're never going to attain it as much as you would like to. We'll never get there. And even if we get there, it'll feel empty without Jesus. But if Jesus is your king and he's coming back for you, because he loves you and wants to spend forever with you, how much peace does that give you about your life right now? Because Jesus didn't say that he's coming back for you once you have enough accomplishments. Jesus didn't say he's coming back for you once you have enough money in your bank account. He didn't say he's coming back for you once you're good and moral enough. He just said, I'm coming back for you because I love you. So don't let your heart be troubled about your life. Jesus is returning. He's returning for you, and he's returning to bring you to himself. Which brings us to our last step on the map, our third step here, verse 4. Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To live untroubled in this life right now, number three, hold Jesus tightly. Hold your possessions loosely. Hold your life loosely. Hold Jesus tightly. Because he says he's the way. He doesn't say he's showing us the way, but he himself is the way. Just before the cross, Jesus was praying and he asked God, is there another way that we can rescue creation? Is there another way we can do this rather than me going to the cross? And God's answer was, you alone are the way, Jesus. And so Jesus willingly, joyfully walked that path for us. Jesus is the only way. He also says he's the truth. Not just that he's telling us the truth. He's not just a messenger. He is the truth. He is absolute truth made flesh. There is no truth apart from Jesus. And so he didn't come and say, hey, I am a truth. I'm one way to God. There's many ways to God, and I'm a truth, one of them. He says, no, 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 I am the truth. I'm the only one. There's only one way here, and it's me. I'm telling you what's true. He doesn't come and say, well, I'm living out my own truth. That's a popular thing for people to say today, that we all just have to find our own truth. We have to find the things that make us happy and the things we want to believe individually, and we just got to live out our own truth. That's chaos, first off. But second, it's not going to lead us anywhere because Jesus has says that he is the truth. And he says that he's the life. The life we're all looking for, the life we could never achieve or attain on our own, the life of eternal pleasures. One of our favorite verses here at our church, for Psalm 16, you reveal, God, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. You see that there? God wants eternal pleasures for us, abundant joy for us, and he has revealed for us how to get there. He's revealed the life that we want. And Jesus says, I am the life. I'm the one. I'm the one that's going to bring you eternal pleasures and abundant joy. So man, let's hold Jesus tightly. If you're troubled in life this morning, it might be because your grip on Jesus has loosened and you've been grabbing onto other infinitely weaker things in this world, hoping that they'll give you what only Jesus can give you. Maybe lately, instead of holding on to Jesus tightly and saying and believing that he is the way, maybe you've lately been believing that money is the way to get what you're looking for. Maybe instead of believing, holding on tightly to Jesus, that he is the truth, that you've started to believe that your own wisdom and your own approach to life is the truth that you want to live. Maybe instead of believing that Jesus is the life of abundant joy and pleasure, you've lately been believing that just trying to be a good person is the best approach to life. Maybe you're on one of those paths, but man, Jesus has made it really clear in this passage. No one gets to God except through him. And that means no one can overcome a troubled heart except through Jesus. This is the most exclusive claim possible. This is Jesus, God himself, literally saying, I alone am the one you're looking for. It's Jesus coming to you and me and saying, of all that you are looking for in life, it all is found in me. I am everything you are looking for, is what Jesus is saying here. And so how tightly are you holding on to Jesus? How much of a priority do you make spending time with him, being around his people, talking to him? Or has your grip loosened? Here's the good news for Jesus' followers. Even when you and I loosen our grip on Jesus and we go through seasons where we start to believe that other things can give us what only he can give us, he doesn't loosen his grip on us. The way, the truth, the life, Jesus himself, he holds you so securely, so tightly. Look at what he says in John chapter 10. He's talking about his followers, and he says, I've given them, my followers, my friends, I've given them eternal life, and they will never perish. If you've given your life to Jesus, that's you. You have eternal life. You will never perish. Look what he says about you. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so listen to your security. If Jesus is your Savior, if he's King, if you found in him everything you are looking for, you are held tightly and securely in the hand of Jesus, which is held tightly and securely in the hand of God. Even if you loosen your grip on Jesus, God will not loosen his grip on you. You and I can run as far away as we think we can, like Jonah, and we can find ourselves at the depths and the ends of the earth, and God is going to keep pursuing us because he loves us to death. The cross proved it. God is not going to loosen his grip on you. He's already shown you how infinitely he loves you. And so how tightly are you holding on to him? The tighter you hold, the less troubled your heart will be. Your circumstances might not change. In fact, a teaching we get in the Bible is this: the tighter you hold on to Jesus, the more difficult your circumstances will likely become, because it is very difficult to be a follower of Jesus in this world. The tighter you hold on to Jesus, the more difficult your life might become, but the less troubled your heart will be. Because if you're believing that Jesus is preparing a place for you, if you're believing that he is returning for you to bring you to himself, if you're believing that he is holding you tightly, then your and my hearts can be at total peace no matter what is happening in our lives. Jesus has given us the roadmap. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Let's pray together.